Would to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. We're staying a lot in 1 Corinthians this morning, aren't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read two verses together, verse 20 and 21. We'll pray and then get into our sermon this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. All together, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I thank you, Father, for your book. I thank you, Father, for the church doors being open. I thank you, dear God, for a church that we can come to, hear the word of God being preached and be challenged and be changed. And I pray, Father, that your word would go forth and speak to all of our hearts. Help us, dear God. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, wisdom is a major theme of the Bible, and some have designated the books of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon as the wisdom books of the Old Testament because they give so much practical advice for living. In all reality, every book of this divine library that God Himself wrote is full of wisdom that is from above, and it is a book, and 1 Corinthians is a book that is no exception. Now, in its first few chapters, it shows the wisdom of this world, and it contrasts it with the wisdom of God. Along with our text verse on this matter, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." And then we read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise." Then verse 19 goes on to say, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." Now when one reads such things about wisdom as, "How much better it is to get wisdom than gold. Our wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom. And wisdom is better than rubies. And all things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." There is something we as God's people need, and that is wisdom. We should seek after wisdom, and we should possess wisdom. Now, wisdom is the ability to see life from God's point of view and live in accordance with the truth of His Word. Now, our text verses also mentions foolishness. It tells us, "Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So just who is it that preaching is considered foolishness to? Well, certainly not God, for after all, He ordained it. Certainly not the Savior, whose gospel is to be proclaimed. Certainly not the Holy Spirit, who uses that message to draw men to Jesus. Nor is it foolish to the saints who are in heaven. Matter of fact, all of heaven thinks the greatest thing taking place on earth is the preaching of the gospel. Is it foolish to us who are saved? To us who are forgiven of our sins, redeemed by the blood, who have been justified, declared righteous, have our names written down in the Lamb's book of life, who have peace with God, a hope of heaven that is steadfast and sure, and a satisfaction of the soul for which we long for? No. Then to whom is preaching foolishness? What's to the ungodly? To those who resist God, who are in rebellion to Him, and to those who have hardened their hearts against Him. Now there are plenty of people who despise God's word. They despise the church that stands for the truth. They despise the men who preach the truth and believers who live the truth. You know what they do? They look at us as fools for reading our Bibles, for believing what it says, for the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And they think it's a waste of time. They think it's a horrible thing to be listening to the word being declared by some fool of a preacher. Yet the day is coming when they will see just how foolish they were in their unbelief. The Bible calls such folks natural men. And we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now here's the explanation why people call faithful believers fools, and the preaching of the gospel foolishness. They are natural men. They do not have the capacity to receive the things of God or to know God. They're unspiritual and incapable of understanding the spiritual, no matter how high their IQ level is. We spiritually wise believers appear as fools to those who are carnal and natural. Some would call us dims, or even want us to go to re-education camps. Yet the one who spends all their time here on earth on themselves, on their families, on their job, and lives for this present evil world, I'm telling you, they are the fools. I know that we who are fools for Christ's sake, are spectacles unto the world. They look down on us. They'll even mock us and shake their heads at us. And why we wonder why we are so easily duped into believing the word. Many think there is nothing good that comes out of our so-called religion. And it amounts to nothing but a nothing burger. And they wait for us to return to our former life again. It is certainly better to be a believer and to be thought of a fool by the world than to live a life without Christ and be a fool. There have been believers in days gone by that were considered foolish by the world. They're mentioned in the Bible. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Notice what it says. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now here was a believer. His name happened to be Noah. He was a preacher of righteousness and he built an ark. He cried aloud that God is going to judge the world by a flood and that it was going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. While building the ark and while preaching, Noah certainly was made fun of. He was mocked. You see, it never had rained before. And the thought of God judging the world was absurd. Yet Noah kept preaching and Noah kept building the ark. And no doubt it was a topic of conversation amongst all who knew about it. Perhaps Noah in his day was interviewed by local reporters. Maybe they would stop by and they would ask him some questions. They'd say, "Hey, Noah, I want to ask you some questions about your preaching and about your boat building." They would see all the timbers stacked up and say, "Man, you know that boat you're building, that's going to be a big one, ain't it?" "Oh, yes," Noah would say. "It'll be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. And everyone in the ark will live, and those outside the ark will die." They would no doubt smirk. "Oh, come on, Noah. You know, it's a well-known fact that you and your family come from a bunch of religious fanatics. You're just taking this a little bit too far, aren't you, Noah? Besides, how are you ever going to get this boat into the water? Noah would say, well, the water's going to come to the ark. What, Noah? Come on! You can't be serious. You mean it's going to rain? The waters will rise? And this big old box you're building is going to float? Sure will, said the preacher. Well, you do know Noah, the meteorologist, who happened to go to college to study the weather, say they never heard of rain. It hasn't been forecasted. And science says, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, I have God's word on it, Noah would say, and I just happen to believe him above everybody else. You see, why do that when science, they're asking, why would you build this ark when science says otherwise? Noah would say, because I serve a God who cannot lie. Well, you know what? You must be off your rocker. You do realize that it's just you and your family who believe that nonsense. Well, perhaps that's true. But we will be safe in the ark when everyone else will perish in the flood. But why such a large boat? Isn't it a bit big for just 8 people in your family? Sure. But we'll have 2 of every kind of animal on board. 7 couples of clean animals and all their food. So you and yours, along with this floating zoo, are going to occupy the ark while all others perish in this so-called flood. Is that right, Noah? So far as I know. But you know what? There's still room for you if you believe in a God, the God that I believe in. No thanks. I can't believe in a God who would be so cruel, that would bring such judgment upon the vast majority of humanity and spare just a remnant of you religious nuts. Noah says, that may be true in your eyes, but I can tell you we're screwed on the right boat. I imagine the headline, next morning's newspaper. It would read something such as, lunatic builds boat, says it's going to rain. Yes, people scoffed at Noah. Called him names, yet he kept building the ark. No doubt local zoning officials threatened to lock him up if he didn't dismantle that eyesore and stop preaching as it was disturbing the peace and considered to be hate speech. Yet Noah kept busy building, kept busy preaching until the rains came down and the flood waters rose and people frantically beat on the door of the ark. But it was too late, for God had shut the door. They once thought Noah was the fool, but he and his were safe while all the other fools perished. Moses seemed to give up a position in the palace and the riches of Egypt, and no doubt he was thought a fool. You know, Moses one day walked out of that magnificent palace of Pharaoh in Egypt. He left all of its wealth and pleasures of sin behind to suffer affliction with the people of God. We read this about him in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. No doubt Moses told his friends, "You know, I'm leaving the palace behind. Leaving all its wealth behind. And I'm going to identify myself with God and his people from now on. I'm leaving the world behind, and I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm not interested in the riches of Egypt. I want to lay up treasures in heaven. I will leave the pleasures of sin to live a life that pleases the Lord." So he lays aside the fine linen garments of an Egyptian prince and puts on the common garb of the oppressed Jews who were enslaved. He cast his lot with the suffering people of God. He traded a life of ease for one of less esteem, a life of comfort for a life lived for Christ, a life in the palace for a life lived as a pilgrim and stranger in this world, and a life as a ruler in this world for a life lived under the authority and rulership of Jesus. People who knew Moses thought he was a fool. He could have been king over all of Egypt, the one to all of its citizens would subject themselves to. He would command the armies, have access to all its wealth. He could indulge himself with anything he wanted. He could have had position, power, popularity, and possessions in abundance. But instead, he identifies himself with those in servitude to the people of Egypt. He may have been a fool to those who knew him, but he looked forward to the rewards he would gain. He would not lose for loving God and serving his people. Moses was no fool for giving up what he could not keep to gain that which he could not lose. He chose to live for the eternal, not for time, not for this world, but for the one to come. And may I say, his life was far more richer for doing so. Another one who appeared to be a fool would be Paul. He gave up everything for Christ. Listen to what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." No doubt, Paul was called a fool for turning his back on all that could have been his and exchanging it for becoming a disciple of the lowly Nazarene named Jesus. Think about Paul for a minute. He sat under the greatest religious scholar of his time named Gamaliel. He was steeped in the Jewish religion. He was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel from the tribe of Benjamin, from which came the first king. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, one who was learned, one who was cultured, one who had a brilliant mind. He was zealous. He could have been a leader in Judaism or the leader of that strict religious sect that he was part of, yet he turned his back on it all. He threw it all away, all its privileges, all of its advantages, all of its prestige, to immerse himself in the faith that he once persecuted. He identified himself as a Christian, one who was willing to bear the reproach for the cause of Christ. And he could say, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." His life as a believer wasn't an easy one. It was one of imprisonment, suffering, and deprivation. He wrote this in 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 28. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Yet prior to mentioning these things, he says, let no man think me a fool. For Paul, it wasn't about what he lost. It was all about what Paul had been given. And Paul was willing to be a fool in this world as Christ became his all in all. At the day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and rewards are given out, the Apostle Paul will shine as the stars because he gave everything he had in his service to the Lord. He'll be crowned with many crowns, and he'll hear the Savior say to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And because he suffered for this Lord, he will also reign with him. While the Christless religious crowd, along with the ungodly, are burning in a devil's hell, the Apostle Paul will be shouting the praises of Jesus throughout all of eternity. Pray tell me, who's the fool? Was it Noah? Was it Moses? Was it Paul? Or those who believe these men were crazy for doing what they did? Then Abraham, he was also called, no doubt, thought of a fool for following God by faith. One day Abraham said to the people of Ur of Chaldees, his hometown, I'm leaving. God has spoken to me and he's told me to depart from this place and follow him. Now the people probably asked, where are you going? And Abram said, I don't know where. God has told me just to go and I'm going. Do we not read this in Hebrews 11, 8 through 10? By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing what? Whither he went? By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations. What does it say? Amen. Yeah, I didn't write it all down there. But he's looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Now I imagine his friends and neighbors said, you know, that Abram, he's an odd duck. You know, I don't know what's gotten into him. But he's acting like he's a few bricks short of a full load. I think maybe the cheese fell out of his sandwich. Or he's crippled above the neck. Because he ain't thinking right. And when he finally arrived in Canaan, he looked over the land, walked through it. And when the inhabitants no doubt tried to sell him a piece of property that he could afford, he said, what you have to sell isn't suitable for me to settle down in. You see, I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Oh, yes, he was in a strange country. And he was considered stranger than most. For he talked about another city that wasn't part of this world. To those he spoke to this about, they thought, it's all pie in the sky, sweet by and by. He's delusional. They thought him to be a fool, that he would do him, and that Abraham would do himself a big favor by getting all he could out of this world and stop dreaming about some heavenly city that lies somewhere beyond the blue. Well, Abraham was a man of faith. When he departed this world, he went to a place called Abraham's bosom until the Lamb of God himself was sacrificed and paid off his sin debt. And then he was led out of that place to a mansion in the Father's house. And he, like the rest of saints, await the day when we will live in that holy city, the new Jerusalem that Jesus is preparing for his own. Are we believers off our rockers to warn the unrighteous of judgment to come like Noah? Are we lunatics to leave this world's wealth for rewards in heaven? It's comfort for Christ. It's pleasures that last for a season, for a more abundant life. An important position to humbly serve the King of Glory like Moses. Are we outside our mind to count all we hold dear as dung and forget those things which are behind so that we can press forward to the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Are we a fool to die to self so that we can live for the Savior and exchange the praises of men for the praises of God? Or are we so foolish so as to live by faith and not by sight? Are we foolish to live for the world to come and not for this world that is to pass away? And are we willing to let go and allow God to lead us like Abraham? I hope you choose to be looked upon as a fool by the world for Christ's sake rather than being a fool who lives for this world. As a believer, there is coming a day when we will see Jesus. We will give an account of ourselves, and I wouldn't want to stand before my Lord with my head hanging down, looking back on my earthly sojourn as one who was saved and thinking, what a fool I had been for living for time, for self, and for that world, instead of living for the one who loved me and gave himself for me. But there's something even more foolish than that, and that is leaving this world without trust in Christ as Savior and going out into a Christless eternity where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So don't die as a fool dieth. You need to come to Christ while you can. For wise is the one who does so, and wiser yet is the believer who chooses to live the crucified life and become a fool for Christ's sake. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.